Hosea chapter number 2, verse number 1. Bible says, "Say ye unto your brethren, Am I, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead. For she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredom out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I stripped her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof and my wine in the season thereof, and will cover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the feast of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers, and forgot me, saith the Lord." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you this morning for this, your word. I pray that you would speak to our hearts vividly. Oh God, I pray that you would just do a work in our midst. Spirit of God, move upon us today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We find in the Old Testament, God raised up a group of men whom we find are called prophets. These Old Testament prophets were primarily used by God to bring warnings of His impending judgment because of their recurring sin. And let me use this term, their sin of spiritual adultery. Now that term spiritual adultery is simply meaning they were willing to give the love that they had for God to another God. We find that one of those gods is named here in our text. His name is Baal. Verse number 8 speaks of that. And Balaam, as you see, are in the days of Balaam, and he was what, worshiping other gods. And we find here that God used a man by the name of Hosea in a very unusual manner to make a point to the listeners. If you go back to chapter number 1 for just a moment, notice verse number 2. It's in verse 2, "The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord." They had placed their love in other gods. And so God says to Hosea, "I want you to take a woman who has been in this same kind of situation, and I want you to marry her." We find that in spite of that and the goodness he showed, that she still played that position of the harlot or of the whore. And like Israel, we find that she would suffer judgment. But one day, as you find as you read the entire book, she would be restored to Hosea. Now, there's a purpose for the judgments of God. The purpose for the judgments of God, as we find them outlined here, some of the things He was going to do, was really to bring the nation to a spot where they'd be willing to return to God. Go to verse number 7 with me today. If there's a text this morning within this context, it's right here. It says in verse 7, "She shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better for me than now." It's kind of a picture like the prodigal son, is it not? As he's there eating of the corn husk, he says, "I'm going to go back to my father." And thus he returns to him. And so we find that the judgment of God comes upon an individual or a people's not just to bring judgment, but for a purpose. If you love your children this morning, you discipline your children, you don't spank them, you don't sit them in the corner, you don't, I'm not sure what time out is. As a parent, you can't take time out. You're a parent all the time. Amen, the clock's running. Anyways, you do what you've got to do, and you do that not just because you want to see your children suffer. You are expecting to get results from it. Amen? The discipline has in it a purpose. You want to change some behavior in their life. And God is no different. God is our Father. If we're saved today, He's our Heavenly Father. Amen? And whom the Lord loveth, He what? He chasteneth. And what's He doing that for? He's doing that because He wants to bring us back into a proper relationship with Himself. And so here we find that here's a nation that has put their love and their trust in other gods. And so God brings judgment upon them. And doing so, He's wanting them to understand that they had it better with God and they might return to Him. They might put their trust and their love back into Him. That's the purpose of it. I believe this morning we could probably draw some very vivid similarities between the land of Israel and their relationship to God and even our own nation. The United States of America was founded upon some principles of godliness. I believe you'd have to agree with that statement. You might look at it and say, well, God had nothing to do with it. Well, I think you need to read some history. I think you need to really go back and look at what our founding fathers had to say about God and the reason they did so many things they did. And so we find that our country was really established upon some foundation they found from the Word of God. And so you and I, we have some similarities with Israel. And like Israel, we have replaced God with other gods. There are things today that are more important to Americans, and we use that term here in our country to refer to our nation. Some folks in other areas of the North and South America say that's an improper term. Excuse me, but I hope you understand. And we find that we have what? Given our devotion as a nation to other gods. I mean, we have the God of education. We have the God of innovation. We have these gods that we have replaced God of heaven with. And we worship those. We're more interested in mammon than we are in God. Is that not true? And so we find that because of that, God is doing some things and He's bringing some judgment upon our nation. He's doing some things we don't see often. And matter of fact, if you and I as God's people say anything about it, the people in the world say, they get all upset about it. But I want you to notice verse number 6. He says, "Therefore will I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths." God says, I'm going to hem you in. I'm going to make it so that all you can see is me. I'm going to do that in your life. I've known times in my life where God just stopped me in my tracks, maybe put me in the bed of affliction for a little while. There's no place to look but up. That I might see Him and might see Him only. And so that we might acknowledge that God is the one who is what? Taking care of us. In verse number 9, or verse number 8, notice what it says. "For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal." Here is this woman that did not recognize what her husband had been doing for her, how he had been taking care of her behind the scenes. She did not recognize that. And God has taken and likening that to the nation of Israel and saying, you did not recognize that I, as God, was taking care of you and doing these things because I loved you and I cared for you. And you didn't recognize that. And you prepared him for Baal. He says, therefore I'll return and take away thy corn, the time thereof, and my wine, and the season thereof, and will cover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And then he says in verse 10, and now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. Listen, I believe that our nation is in a spot where our lewdness is being discovered. You know, that's the only time in the Word of God that word is used, lewd. It means a blatant breach of covenant that disgraces an entire community. It's a term that has a related term, that's not the same one, but it's related to it, and we find it in relationship to Achan's sin. Achan, when he sinned, affected the entire nation of Israel, didn't he? We find fornication discussed in the same way in Deuteronomy. We find incest in 2 Samuel spoken of the same way. Rape in Judah in the book of Judges in chapter 19. And so we find that this is being discovered. And we're finding that which is a part of our nation. I mean, it's being opened up. I mean, the things that is being seen by the world today coming out of the United States of America. Some of our missionaries who are overseas and spend a great deal of time in other countries, when they come home, are absolutely shocked after 3 or 4 or 5 years what they discover has happened in America. I have had a couple of them say to me in this last year, I can't wait to get back because it's a lot better where we're at than where I'm coming from. And the peoples of other nations, in many regards, are laughing at America because of its situation. We're much like Israel. However, I'd like to, this morning, to make what I believe would even be a better application that more truly runs with the context that we have here. In the Old Testament, God looked at Israel as His wife. God intended to bless the world through Israel. God intended to make Himself known to the world through Israel. They were His chosen people to show forth the grace of God. I mean, quite seriously, can you find a more contemptible people than the Jewish people? And yet God showed His grace to them. And God has done so down through the ages. That was His intent. We come to New Testament times and we find that God also is doing the same thing through the local church. And we might talk about it in the terms that we talk about in Sunday school a bit. His bride, the bride of Christ, the saved of the age. And God has given to us a commission as well as He did to Israel. And our commission is what? To take the gospel into all the world. Take it into all the world. You know, I believe we do a fairly good job inside the walls of this church. I believe when folks come here, we do a pretty good job of telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ and preaching to them and teaching them in whatever area they might be, whether they be in this room or another. But I believe that as we look around at our city and look around our state and our nation, we fail miserably when we leave this place. Our city has not been evangelized for Christ. Our community has not been reached for the cause of our Lord. Our state is licentious. Our nation is in horrible problem because we haven't reached it. And why is this so? Could it be because of our many lovers? Could it be because of that which has stolen our devotion from God? The gods of this world, I feel like, have captured the devotion and the attention of God's people. We have today a strong desire, a strong love for money and possessions. It is so deep-seated. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, the love of money is what? The root of all evil. It's not money. Money's not the problem. It's our desire for it. Becomes that which dictates to us. And it goes on to say, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This past week, last couple of weeks, we have seen our government go into shutdown. We have seen Republicans and Democrats pointing fingers at each other, saying, it's your fault, it's your fault. It's your fault, no, it's your fault. We've seen it over and over. We have seen some people lose their paychecks and others get them. My son, who works with the Bureau of Prisons, his paycheck was taken away, while the prisoners still received their paychecks. We look at all of those things. We saw some of our national parks being closed down. We saw different things taking place, and we complained. And brethren, may I say this to you this morning? I use the term we, become more concerned about the ceiling debt than the souls of men. We become more concerned with what President Obama is going to do than with the souls of men. We become more concerned about the economics, how's Wall Street doing, as to men who are dying and going to hell. We've left the great admonition of Christ on the Mount. As He spoke there, He said, but seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And what have we done? We've left the God that has saved us from our sin and went after other gods. Like the Jews of old, we have given our love. We have become the whores, the harlots, because we've let other things take the place of our God. We believe that so often in the case that church is a place that God has designed to serve us rather than a place of service. I would admit, first of all, that it is true that the shepherd has a responsibility to feed the sheep. As you come into this spot, I must take the Word of God and show you some things from it. In the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul, addressing the Ephesian elders, said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. The Apostle Peter, when he wrote his epistle, he said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for a filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. But may I say to you this morning, the feeding of the sheep has a purpose. To feed sheep has a purpose. Let me explain that purpose. We go to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, verse number 11, he says, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And notice what he says. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man. God has established that for a purpose. And I want you to pick up on one of those phrases, for the work of the ministry. God has placed us in a local church to serve, not just be served. You write it down, you write it down, you write it down. When somebody begins to complain and say, I'm not being fed, they're not doing any feeding. they're not doing their job either. And so they're not hungry to eat what's given. I have found when I exercise, I get hungry. How many have found that be true? Yeah. When we sit around, we're not near as hungry. Oh, but if we eat when we sit around, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to us. Gigantuan is going to set in. Is that true? Yeah. And we're going to find ourselves where we can't move. God has called us to be servants, one to another. To a world that needs Christ as their Savior. Called us to be servants to edify and to build and to seek to bless and to seek to be a brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. Too often we don't become brothers and sisters in Christ. Had two girls sing together this morning. They're sisters. They have their little spats, I'm sure. But through the years, if I watch them grow up and see them mature, I know that there's something else. They know each other very well. They can tell when one's hurting and they need to help them. They know when to listen. We learn that after a while, amen. And we begin to develop that. You know what we do as Christians? We come to church and somebody wants to try to be a brother or sister and sometimes even want some help from us, and we give them their little platitudes. We give them our little pat answers that we believe ought to help. And we don't really have that brother or sister attitude. You know what I'm talking about? Am I making sense? I got to witness something this morning. I'm not called names, but I got to see the heart of one of our ladies this morning, as I'd never seen it before. And I felt like maybe for the first time I could enter in as a true brother in Christ. I tell you what, it was an exciting moment. Those are neat things, amen? And we dismiss them. We dismiss them. We don't become that kind. God wants us there. Amen? Yeah. See, what you've learned as sisters can be practiced with everybody. Amen? It's a wonderful spot. Whew. Yeah. You gotten to know her a little bit? Yeah. But you know who else you've gotten to know? Isn't that true? Yeah. You get to know Doc, you will know D, won't you? You get to know Bobby, you will know Mary. It kind of goes with the territory. We kind of get in the picture. Oh my goodness. God has these spots. But so often, we come just to be served, rather than to serve. It's a place that you and I have a tremendous privilege in. Another thing that we do so often in this world where we go after the other lovers, and the reason that God cannot use us as He'd really like to use us and has to bring upon us those things that He doesn't want to bring upon us. We excuse ourselves rather than extending ourselves. We excuse ourselves from what we know God wants us to do rather than extending ourselves. We do not have a regularly scheduled visitation program in our church. There's a couple of reasons for that, but that does not mean you cannot visit. Amen? Doesn't mean that at all. Not at all. And yet, folks may use it for that. Somebody says, well, I couldn't hand out any tracts this week because the tract rack was empty. By the way, somebody filled it this week. There's a lot of them out there. But what stops us often? We want to blame others for what we ought to be doing. We want to blame them for this or that or the other. We don't invite a kid from across town because, well, our bus doesn't go there. Well, I guess your car must be broke down too. Because the bus doesn't go there, does that mean we cannot do it ourselves? Seriously. We excuse ourselves rather than extending ourselves. We don't make opportunities that are available if we would make them. And so much available to us. But we make our excuses. I believe the biggest reason for our excuses is because we have a fear of man. The book of Proverbs says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso trusteth or putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And because we fear what they might think of us, we don't take the opportunity that is before us. And then we say we love God. Brethren, I believe that as His children, we need to stop and inspect ourselves. Are there things that I love more than God? Am I more concerned with my own comfort and my own thing than I am with God and what He desires from my life? Am I more concerned with that? He ought to have first. Amen? There's a world that needs Christ. And what a privilege we have to be a part of that in bringing them to Him. And we go so taken in all of our own selfish little affairs. How we need Him. Amen? And let our love for Him excel. For after all, He's the one that loved us first. Amen? Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank You. Lord, I'm simply amazed. I look at this text and how You went about establishing it to these people. What Hosea had to endure in order to be able to give a message. The lessons he had to learn himself that he might be able to minister to others. Lord, I pray that You would just help us to realize that so often we're like those He spoke to. We're all so often in love with so many other things, and they get in our way. Lord, we recognize that we are in the world. We're to be a witness and a light in this world. But too often we allow it to overcome us. Lord Jesus, I pray that You this morning would deal with hearts and lives. We might allow You the preeminent spot, that place of importance. Lord, we've not spoken to, but there may be somebody here today who needs saved. They don't know if they died, they go to heaven. They have no idea. But, oh God, they might recognize they have a need for the grace of God. They might come and we might show them from the Word of God how to be saved.
work in our hearts this morning. Bless in these moments of invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.